I'd like to invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 6. And in a moment, we're going to stand and read from that. I will tell you that we've got an outline in your bulletin, and it's got an outline for the message today. And for some of you I'm going to just sprinkle in individual proverbs here and there. And I invite you to just listen to them as those come up. But if you're one of those OCD types that has to look it up in your Bible, I gave you just a head start so that you can follow along if you would like to. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated.
Can you keep it down in here, Mr. Sarah? We're trying to get some sleep here.
Sluggards! A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will steal upon you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Solomon in particular and the wisdom that you gave him and that he shares with us in the book of Proverbs. I pray this morning that you would guide my speech, enable the hearers of the word, and protect us from any errors. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In your outline, you'll see I'll have an introduction where I'll try to tie the sermon, this message, into the overall framework that Pastor Kenny initiated last Sunday. Then the next two points, where the points begin with the word God, I'm going to establish a theology of work, and that will be outside of the book of Proverbs. And then when we look at diligence and the sluggard as the central part of our passage, we'll get very practical and applicable advice. So we are in Proverbs today for lesson two in our series, Proverbs, Living in God's Wisdom. Remember, so this week we're going to be talking about diligence and hard work. Next week, Steve Rydell will lead the teaching around money. The week after that, Henry Vosburgh will teach on life choices. And I want to note that we're following a pattern of using the Sunday school hour to reinforce what we've learned in the sermon and to dig a little more deeply. And you'll get to see a little bit more of my plans for that for this morning. I will say that Henry asked me to let you know and to put a plug. He's going to use the Sunday school hour in 2 weeks from now to present the MCE mission. And so this will be a good opportunity for him to inform us, you know, another missions moment only. We'll use the entire Sunday school hour. The last two lessons, Pastor Kenny will pick up after his vacation on parenting and conflict. Remember, the purpose of Proverbs is twofold. One is understanding how God's world works. And number two is understanding how to live in God's world. You know, Pastor Kenny pointed this out in his introduction last week. A couple of points that we also remember are that the Proverbs are general principles and not absolute laws. train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it, is a general guideline. We've seen exceptions where that doesn't occur, but it's our duty to train up a child in the way that he should go. Many of the Proverbs are situational. Pastor Kenny last week, you know, shared the two Proverbs that Solomon put exactly side by side. Answer not a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, depending on the situation. And Proverbs should be read with an eye to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. He is the human and God embodiment of wisdom. And with the exception of Jesus Christ, King Solomon had wisdom above all others. Remember that God offered Solomon a free wish. Ask anything that you want. 1 Kings 3:5 says, ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine the God of the universe offering you anything that you want? And Solomon responded and asked for an understanding mind. 1 Kings 3:7-9, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? And so God gave Solomon wisdom, and in addition, he gave him wealth and power and long life, just as a bonus. And so we have, from the pen of Solomon and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very words of God in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to benefit from those this morning. Our topic today regards hard work and diligence, and the Bible and Solomon in particular have a lot to say on this topic. Just some questions that we may have. Is work a good thing or a bad thing? Isn't work part of the curse from the Garden of Eden? Can you expect joy? Is there any joy in exertion? Can work actually be pleasurable? How do I learn to be diligent and diligent throughout my entire life? How do I teach my children diligence and hard work? Some practical questions. Can I work too much? What does the Bible say about being a workaholic? Am I to work my entire life? What does the Bible say about retirement? So you've got the outline in front of you, and we'll start with God is a God who works. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father works. God is good. God works, therefore work is good, and God the Father takes pleasure in his work. God is a God who works and takes pleasure in his work. Just from a shortened version of the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Skipping ahead a little bit. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God the Father works. Jesus, God the Son, works and is working. Jesus is incarnate. He is the God-man, and he works both in his humanity and in his divinity. In the book of Mark, which we studied a few years ago, there's a verse that really kind of ties Jesus' work together and includes wisdom. Mark 6, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" You know, I chose this verse because it combines Jesus' mighty works, his miraculous works, together with his incarnate human job as a carpenter. And it even speaks of Jesus' wisdom. Other passages that we have studied recently in John, Jesus' works. 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" 5:36, "For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." In his high priestly prayer, which we're not to, but in a couple of months will be in John 17, Jesus says to his Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Note that Jesus' work glorified his Father. We'll cover more on this later, but our work is meant to glorify our Heavenly Father in the same way that Jesus' work glorified his Heavenly Father. Jesus told his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is working and preparing a place for us. He continues to work at the right hand of his Father, interceding for the saints. God the Father works, God the Son works, God the Spirit works. We just studied a few weeks ago in John 16, where we learned the work of the Holy Spirit. We learned that the Holy Spirit works to convict the world of sin, to guide you into all truth, to speak on the Father's authority, and to glorify Christ. The Spirit is working. The triune God works, and each member's work brings glory to the whole. So God works. The next point is that God created man in his own image to work. We are image bearers of God. And our capacity to work and bring glory to God through our work is the number one aspect of being created in God's image. In other words, our work is our primary reflection of God's image. Our work is our primary reflection of God's image. Proverbs regarding work. 12:11. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." 14:23. "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." 22:29. "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." So God created man in his own image to work. Again, the Genesis account and moving into the creation mandate. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is often referred to as the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. God's original command to humanity was to populate the earth, manage it responsibly, and have dominion over creation as stewards, as workers. So in other words, God said, "Be fruitful and go to work." God works, we works. This is our original and primary mandate as image bearers. Then God gave Adam and Eve specific jobs. Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. But wait, I thought Adam and Eve messed it up, and work is part of the curse. This is a common confusion. Note that work came before the fall. So God gave the creation mandate, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden long before the serpent ever entered the scene. Now, God did curse the ground and thus make work more toilsome. We now work by the sweat of our brow. God cursed the ground. Adam and Eve's sin led to all creation being broken and groaning and awaiting redemption from Romans at Christ's return. But he did not curse work. Work continues to be good, even very good. Just kind of a final point on us working. We will actually work in heaven. Isaiah 65, we read, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands, even in heaven. Now, the work won't be quite so toilsome, and it will always be pleasurable and enjoyable when we're in heaven. So we see that God is a God who works in all three persons of the Trinity, and he created man to work, and our work is perhaps the primary attribute that we share with God as image bearers. So there's our theology of work. Let's get practical. So we know we are to work, but how should we work? What principles do we apply to work? How do we view work? How do we even go about it? And what about laziness? Is being lazy a sin? What does laziness look like? Are we lazy? I'm going to play the card that Pastor Kenny played last week, you know, when he asked if do we have anger issues? Are we lazy? We're going to see that yes, we are. Solomon uses the word diligent when describing a worker. So we want to be diligent workers. Here's a definition. Diligence, steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. Let me read it again. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. Now, the opposite of a diligent worker is a sluggard. In English, the word is tied to slowness. You can even picture a slug when you hear the word sluggard. The word in Hebrew means lazy person and indicates not just lazy physically, but lacking initiative and being morally and spiritually complacent. So laziness, the sluggard is not just not moving his body. There's a lot more going on. A couple more proverbs around diligence to keep us rolling. 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, which I think Jake this morning, you know, talked about our eyes giving attention to worthless things. Here we see the Proverbs telling us that it's a fool who follows worthless pursuits. Okay, so finally, now we get to go to the ant. This is the colorful heart of our study on diligence. We're going to contrast the diligent worker with the sluggard, and I do not want us to approach this passage as applying to those lazy people over there. I'm going to ask you to pause and introspect, and how and when are you a lazy person? Just a couple of questions for us to be thinking. Are you always fair when putting in a full 40 hours honest work week? Here's a good one. Do you jump up from the table after dinner to do the dishes? Like, pop right up. Are you diligent at work, but sluggardly at home? What does your physical health, fitness, and hygiene say about your diligence? What does your phone time say about your sluggardliness? I must admit that as diligent as I may in some areas of my life, I'm lazy in others. I have a game on my phone that I play when I'm resting. It keeps track of how many times I've played that game. Please do not ask me to reveal that number. What do unmet ministry opportunities at BGBC say about our laziness or sluggardness or diligence? I'm not trying to make us feel guilty, but I do want us to approach the passage around sluggardliness with a mind humble enough to receive instruction. I will read the passage through and then we can break it down. But as an aside, did you notice how the ant is female? Consider her ways. Solomon did not have a microscope. He did not have access to biological genetics. And scientifically, we know that all the worker ants are female. Most English translations, including our beloved King James, use the feminine pronoun in this passage. And I researched and found that the original Hebrew, uses feminine grammatical forms. Maybe I'm just being a little bit of a nerd and we shouldn't take this too far, but you gotta love God's word. I'll read the passage through again and then we'll break it down. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Now, Solomon is telling us, Pastor Kenny had said, the purpose of Proverbs is to learn how God's world works. So we can look, and Solomon points us to the ants to learn. Ants are fascinating. This is a photograph of an ant farm that I bought about a month ago, getting prepared for this lesson. I was going to bring it in, but there's only a few ants that are still living. But I tell you what, they've been working really hard this whole month, and I have literally gone to the ant to study. Ants perform different jobs and can specialize. For example, some ants are foragers, and they find and gather food. Some do nest maintenance, building, repairing, cleaning. Some are nurses that care for the eggs, the larvae, and the pupae and feed them. And some ants are soldiers, and there's some other jobs as well. Ants are strong and can carry 10 to 50 times their body weight. You can think about deadlifting your own body weight. Can you imagine deadlifting 10 times your own body weight? Ants immediately address a task upon discovery or opportunity. When they see work to be done, they just do it. And ants switch tasks based on immediate need, addressing the most important task first. Now, ants do not work all the time, and so we can even learn that they work, they rest, they sleep, and they even play. If you're interested in buying an ant farm, it's like cheap, it's like $30, and you send $6 more and they send you a tube of ants and you put them in there. Solomon is a great teacher, but here he is enlisting the lowly ant to be our teacher. Mankind, the pinnacle of God's very good, is being subjected to one of the lowliest creatures to learn wisdom. And so what do we see about the ant? First, we see that without having any chief officer or ruler, she works without supervision. Can you work when your boss or your parent or your teacher or your pastor are not looking? Do you work without being told? She does. When watching ants, you will see that whatever task presents itself, the closest ants jump to it, whether it be carrying food, cleaning the nest, or fighting off enemies. God has programmed them with initiative. They see work to do and simply do it. We can learn from them. I remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Kenny's microphone stopped working right in the middle of the sermon. It took a minute, but the sound team was on it, got the battery changed, didn't wait for an elder or deacon to prod them. So they owned the responsibility and took decisive action. Do you take initiative, or do you wait to be told, or wait for someone else to act? This one's a little conflicting. In the definition of sluggardliness, we learned that it involves moral and spiritual complacence. What that might look like is, do you or I ever take the position of, I don't know, I don't care, I don't want to know, don't bother me with that? I can almost hear echoes in my kitchen or something of my own voice. This is not what the ant teaches us. A couple of proverbs on sluggards. 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Just from my own personal experience, when I picture a diligent worker, I remember my grandfather. I grew up on Lake Freeman, and my grandfather had a cottage pretty close to where my mom and dad's house was. And I had a summer job one time where I could ride my bike to my summer job. And the day before I'm seeing this, a water line broke in the front yard of my grandfather's cottage. You know, the water's blurbing up, and I don't know if some of you have experienced that, but it's got to be fixed. So that night, he had turned off the water main. Next morning, I get up to go to work, and I ride past my grandfather's cottage, and he's got the spade out, and he's just taking the first two or three shovelfuls in the front yard there. Come on my bike at lunchtime, and my grandfather's up through his chest, and of course not right where he started, because the water doesn't just go straight up from where the hole is. And so he's got this cavernous hole in his yard, and he's up through his chest. I go back to work. I come home, you know, in the evening, 5 o'clock, and my grandfather's got a rake, and he's spreading out the final dirt, and he's getting some grass seed. He had gotten up early, you know, and an unpleasant task, and just worked diligently all day. One of the boys in this church told me about his dad as kind of his picture of diligence, and it was a situation where the dad was working with his boss, and his boss wasn't really helping, and in fact left him alone to do the task. You know, very tempting to just get angry, but this man finished the chore anyway to the satisfaction of the customer. Diligence. Next, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She plans ahead. She looks to the future and prepares for it. Now for the sluggard, as we move into the passage. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I have an illustration, and again, someone from this church, they no longer attend here, of someone who would admit to being a sluggard, but the story has a happy ending. A young man, he was in the youth group. My wife and I were youth group leaders for a good portion of our time here at church. And this boy had graduated from high school. He hadn't gotten a job or gone to school. And he was spending his life sleeping in until about noon, staying up until all hours of the night playing video games. No job. Proverbs 26:14, as a door on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So I can, you know, you can picture this. He's in bed, it's almost noon, and he's still just flopping back and forth, hitting the snooze. Well, then this young man fell in love, and his girlfriend told him that she would not marry him unless he made something of himself. And so he actually came to me and said, Mr. Sterrett, I've got to do something with my life. He did. He cut off the video game playing. He went to school, got some sort of education, got a really good job. He now is happily married for about 10 years with a good job and 3 children. And my wife knows who I'm talking about. If you want another illustration, now it's a model illustration, but read Proverbs 31 and study the Proverbs 31 lady. She is an example of diligence and hard work. More on the slothful. Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Or there's another translation for this. Diligence itself is precious wealth. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Okay. Our work is also our calling. God is a God of work, and he takes pleasure in his work. We should too. Our work is actually our calling. And going to the New Testament in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And Proverbs 16, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So when you're working for Christ. It's your calling. We're going to see that it's a gift and it's worship. All work is worship. There's no distinction really in the Bible. And sometimes we mistakenly make a distinction between our work and our ministry work. And that somehow this ministry work is more holy than this work. And that's nonsense. I had a friend once whose husband was a truck driver. And she seemed a little embarrassed and apologetic about this. And, you know, when people would ask her what her husband does, she would answer, but then she would kind of quickly say, but he's studying to become a whatever, whatever. And, biblically, his truck driver job was honoring God and supporting his family, no apology needed. Our work is a gift. It's actually a gift from God. The following passages are not from Proverbs, but written by the same author, King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes. I actually hope we can study Ecclesiastes sometime. It's a dark and depressing book, unless you're able to find the truth of the matter. Basically, Solomon teaches that all of life, including our wealth and our work, it's all useless, it's absurd, it's vanity, it's a striving after the wind, unless you see it through the lens of God's plan. then it makes sense. It is good, and it is a gift from God. Listen along to these passages from Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. I perceived that there is nothing better, chapter 3. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toils. Take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all toil. Find enjoyment in all toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept this lot and rejoice in his toil. Rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. I'm going to conclude with a conclusion that was at the end of a chapter in a commentary that Pastor Kenny asked the men to share. And it's written by Anthony Salvaggio. And so I'll read a little bit of his summary. Our God not only works continually and with perfect effectiveness, he takes pleasure in his labors. Like a great artist, God repeatedly stepped back from the canvas of creation and declared that it was good. Our Father also takes pleasure in the unfolding and completion of his glorious plan of redemption, which is in accordance with his pleasure and will, Ephesians 1:5. God meant for us to take pleasure in our work, just as he does. This struck me because it's going to tell about a film that I know is one of, you know, Pastor Kenny's referred to this as well. So one of this author's favorite films is Chariots of Fire, which tells the story of 1924 Olympic gold medalist Eric Liddell. In one scene, Eric is debating with his sister Jenny about the value of his running versus his long-term goal of being a missionary in China. Jenny thinks that Eric's running is trivial compared to missionary work. Eric replies to her, "Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." Eric Liddell found great pleasure in running because it was work that God had gifted him to do. When Liddell was running, he knew he was pleasing God in his labor. A similar thing is true for all of us who use our gifts of labor in the kingdom of God. Accountants can feel God's pleasure when the accounts balance. Lawyers can feel God's pleasure when justice is done. Mothers can feel God's pleasure when their children are raised in the ways of the Lord. Nurses can feel pleasure when they heal and alleviate suffering. And teachers can feel God's pleasure when their students learn about God and his creation. And I invite you to just add your job to that list. Obviously, no job is an unbroken chain of perfectly joyful moments. Because of the fall, work will be, as it says in Genesis, by the sweat of our brow and filled with thorns and thistles. There will be boredom at times, even tedium, and there will be those mornings when the alarm clock goes off and all we want to do is roll over like a door on its hinges. But what a privilege that as Christians, work is not merely a task or job, but a gift from God and a calling. When we work, we have the opportunity to imitate our Father, the master worker. When we work, we have the opportunity to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who is still at work for us. No wonder when our work is well performed to God's glory, it should bring pleasure. Also, our work and our imitating of Jesus Christ points us to Jesus, the Savior. Pastor Kenny says, as we're studying the Proverbs, we should look to Christ as the embodiment of wisdom. And Not only is the work that Jesus did in the past the picture of wisdom, but he's working out his plan of salvation in people today. He wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to repent from our sin, recognizing that we fall short of God's holy standard, and believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for us and purchased our salvation, and that we can share eternity with him. Before I close, there were a few questions that were unanswered. And I'm going to invite you to Sunday school. In Sunday school, we're going to break into four groups. And each group is going to spend a few minutes looking at a particular topic. And then we're going to convene, and each group is going to say what they learned about the topic. So if you're curious about any of these, come to Sunday school. How do I teach my children the value of diligence and hard work? We're going to answer that question. How do I continue to learn and grow in diligence throughout my entire life? We're going to cover that one. What about retirement? This one is special to me because I'm approaching that age. You know, how does this work? Is it a thing? What does the Bible say? And what does the Bible say about being a workaholic? Very practical questions for Sunday school. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for capturing it so that we can study, and we being the saints through the ages. Solomon's words in Proverbs are just as apropos today as ever. And we know that they will be forever. We have that confidence that your word is true and sufficient. May the words that we learned change our lives and make us more like Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.